Good afternoon, everyone. This is Jim Ellsbury. I'm associate pastor at Beacon of Hope Ministries. I'm filling in for Pastor Marcia today. She is up in Indiana visiting her family. As most of you know, she is a great-grandmother now. So this is her time to go see her great-grandbabies. So she's up in Indiana, so I am filling in. I am here in the booth with Ray Donnell, and we brought our dog, Misty, who's just being a little crazy at the moment. We will be joined a little bit later by Betty from Indiana. And I just want to welcome everybody again. It is so great to always be back. This is our 331st radio show. An amazing thing. 6 years. That's just incredible. But we praise God for that. We just praise God we have the opportunity to be on the radio, to talk about God's word, to share what God is doing. It's an amazing privilege. I just want to also tell you a little bit about Beacon of Hope Ministries. We meet at the Ramada Inn on Olmerton, 3700 Olmerton in Clearwater. Our Sunday morning service is at 10:30. And our Wednesday night service, we have Bible study starting at 7. But we also have prayer meetings starting at 6:15, where we take prayer requests, we pray the word, that sort of thing. And the Bible study is interactive. It's not quite like a church service. We just ask a lot of questions and just kind of get into the word, talk about the word, talk about how it affects our lives. Really good time. So we just want to invite everybody to come out to one of our services. Feel free. It's just relaxed, comfortable. We spend a lot of time praying, a lot of time praising God, and a lot of time in the Word. So, speaking of getting into the Word, I want to start out today in Joel chapter 2. Because it's so... I was telling Pastor Marcia the other day that, you know, in Florida, we seem to have this special time zone thing going on where time just speeds by, and here it is already going on the middle of August, which means, you know, it hit me that the, well, first of all, Labor Day is what, 3-4 weeks away? 3 weeks away, actually. But after that, that same week is also the Feast of Trumpets, which is the start of the fall feasts in the Jewish calendar. And it just hit me, those feasts are so important because prophetically, those are the feasts that have not been fulfilled yet. Those are the ones we're waiting to be fulfilled. And the first one is the Feast of Trumpets. And I got to studying trumpets, and we're going to talk a lot about trumpets today and their significance in Scripture. But Joel chapter 2, verse 1 starts off with, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain." So trumpets, you know, Joel is saying something very important here to, you know, we're blowing a trumpet, we're sounding an alarm, we're getting your attention. And that's what trumpets did all through the Old Testament, was to get people's attention, either sounded by God or sounded by man. They were to get somebody else's attention. And I want to look at that today and then kind of talk about what we need to do, what that means to us, because I can hear some people thinking, trumpets, he's going to spend 2 hours talking trumpets? But believe me, there is so much to talk about and so much good stuff that God has for us, even in weird topics like trumpets. But I also want to just mention, we have a prayer ministry at Beacon of Hope, and if you have any prayer requests, please call them in to us, or not call, well, you can call them in here if you'd like, but you can also send them to our email address, prayers@bohmglobal.com. What happens is when you send in a prayer request, either myself or wonderful Carol up in Georgia will pick that up. We will usually always write a prayer to have, so everybody's kind of praying in agreement, and then send that out to our prayer team. So we have a team of prayers that stretches really across the country. And, you know, they get those prayers and everybody joins in. And we have had some miraculous truly miraculous answers to prayer. We've had people healed from cancer. We have had just injuries healed, broken hearts healed. It's just a wonderful thing how God uses that prayer ministry. So we really want to encourage you, if you have a need, please send in the request to our prayer line. Again, that's prayers@bohmglobal.com. And, you know, we'll answer it. And if you are not already on our prayer list and you're sending in a prayer request, we will also send you a copy of the prayer that we send out, just so you know that we're praying. And then when God answers your prayer, please let us know, because I also keep track of praise reports from when people send those, you know, say, oh, God did this or God did that in my life in answer to prayer. We also like to keep those just so we can have a record of how God has moved in our lives. So I just want to encourage you, if you have any requests, please send them in. Also, we do have the email up today, and that is pastor@bohmglobal.net. If you have any questions for me or any comments, please feel free to email those in, and we will try and answer them on air. So really looking forward to today. Like I said, it's kind of a strange topic, but it's going to be a good, good show. I encourage you all to stay tuned for the next 2 hours as we just let God minister to us in song and minister to us in the Word. And we're going to start off the song portion with the song, I Hear a Sound. It's an old song by Paul Wilbur. Praise God. I love that song. I really love that song. And it starts out with a trumpet, with a shofar blast. So I thought that was kind of cool. Betty, are you there?
Yes. Good afternoon, Pastor Jim. How are you doing?
I am doing very well. How are you?
Well, we're doing just wonderful. Just ready to share the Word of God.
Oh, praise God. Me too. We have a couple of special guests here in the booth with me is my partner, Ray. And we brought our dog, possibly a mistake. she's a little hyperactive. She's not quite sure. I don't think she likes being on radio. But praise God. Just wanted to talk some about trumpets today and then talk about, you know, they're God's way of getting our attention. And, you know, in Joel chapter 2, Prophet Joel said, blow the trumpet in Zion. And we're coming up fast on the Day of Trumpets, which is also known as Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. But God said it was a day for blowing trumpets. And it's like that's the only purpose for this holiday was to blow trumpets, which is, you know, most of all the other feasts had a purpose. You know, Passover commemorated the flight from Egypt. The feast Pentecost celebrated the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. You know, Tabernacles is the Feast of the Harvest, the Day of Atonement. It's pretty self-explanatory. It's the day when the sins were atoned for. But the Feast of Trumpets kind of stands alone in that it was just always described as a day for blowing trumpets. And I got to thinking about that, and it was just weird because there was no other purpose for that except to blow trumpets. And then I started looking at how trumpets were used in the Old Testament, and it's like, oh, it was God getting their attention because 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets is the Day of Atonement. So God was saying, wake up. You know, the trumpets were a way of saying, wake up, get ready. There's something important going to happen. So that's, you know, I think that's why that festival was so special and so different. But, you know, we sang it this morning. I think you probably know the song, Betty, Blow the Trumpet in Zion. Remember that old song?
Yes.
Yeah, we sang that this morning in church. It was I think it was the first time a lot of people had heard it. But, you know, I remember that song, and I really do enjoy that song. But it, again, it was kind of that whole theme about trumpets. And it was funny this morning, I didn't preach on anything I thought I was going to. And yeah, so I'm starting to sound a lot like Pastor Marcia.
Yeah. Holy Spirit has a way of doing that, doesn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah. Well, it's funny because, you know, some frustrating things happened this morning, and God had shown me something in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 earlier in the week. And in fact, why don't we turn there? I'll just give you a little quickie run through of what happened this morning. But, you know, you ever stopped at a stoplight and the person in front of you doesn't make that left-hand turn when they had plenty of time?
Oh, yes.
And you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh man, we could have both made the turn. I could be halfway to work by now.
Right.
Well, that morning I had read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 about, our light momentary affliction. And, you know, how Paul says, you know, it's just this light momentary affliction is preparing an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison in chapter 4, verse 17. And it's like I was sitting there and that verse came to my mind. And then I realized, oh, wait a minute. That's not at all what Paul was talking about. You know, and I, you know, God kind of said, you know, this isn't what I was talking about was you missing this traffic light. And he told me to remember the scriptures up above it about, you know, Paul being persecuted and all of that. And, you know, we talked this morning in church about how sometimes we think our little inconveniences are what Paul was talking about here. And it's really not. Paul was talking about some pretty serious stuff about being persecuted and crushed and you know, feeling abandoned, that kind of stuff. And that, you know, obviously that's not what happened at the traffic light. But Paul says, you know, those kind of things, those big things work in us to change us from glory to glory. And that ties in with what I had thought about, I wanted to talk about today, because that's what the Feast of Trumpets is all about. if you continue to read on in Joel chapter 2, he talks about the army of God and how they, you know, how they march together and how they, you know, none of them steps out of line. They're all in line. They hear God's voice. And that's talking about the church. You know, that's talking about the church. And, you know, I like that. It says fire devours before them. Sorry, I'm jumping back to Joel. You get used to me jumping around like a crazy man. But I'm back to Joel chapter 2. In verse 3, it says fire devours before them and behind them a flame burns. You know, that's talking about the church. That's talking about the ministry of the overcoming church. And what do you think that fire is, Betty? What do you think that fire is that burns in front of us and behind us?
Well, I think that's the Lord himself. You know, burning, and the fire is always like a purification, a tearing away of our old selves to mm-hmm. become new and be more like him. And I said, when I was reading through Joel the last couple of days, is that, you know, they come in with they were saying about appearance of horses, and horses has a way of being mighty and strong and standing together, you know, shoulder to shoulder. And that's what the church has to do now, is to stand shoulder to shoulder and, you know, stand through the persecutions and stand through the fire, through the trials and the tribulations that we face, some of us on a daily basis, because the enemy is out to seek, kill, and destroy us. And I think, as you know, it was mentioned in Joel, is, you know, they stood, you know, the fire tried to devour them, even like it did with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You know, the fire tried to destroy them, but guess who was there?
Right.
They helped rescue him and pull him out. You know, the Lord is always there with us, and he's promised us to never leave us nor forsake us, Pastor.
Right. And I love that story in Daniel. I mean, picture King Nebuchadnezzar just kind of looking in there and saying, wait a minute, I threw three people in there, but now there's four. And then, you know, when they come out, they didn't even smell like smoke.
No.
Not scorched, nothing. God was right there in the midst of that. Yeah, and it's so true. Down in Joel chapter 2, in verse 8, I like this. They don't jostle each other, okay? Each marches in his path. That's so important for the church to do that, because each soldier in this army knew where they needed to be, knew what their position was, and they didn't waver from it. It's like they didn't bump each other to try and get into somebody else's position. And that's, you know, that can happen in the church, where you bump into somebody to try and get their position. Like somebody says, well, I can do better than that, so I'm going to, you know, you try and knock that person out of their position. And the army of God doesn't do that. The body of Christ is not to do that. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians that, you know, we're not all hands, we're not all ears, we're not all feet, but we each have a place in the body of Christ that God's already picked out for us. So we don't have to jostle one another. We don't have to envy one another, because God's put us in these positions so that we can march in an orderly fashion.
Amen. You know, and, you know, even in Joel, it says that they did not jostle each other. They marched straight ahead. They plunged through defenses without breaking ranks. And that's what we have to do today, is not break rank. And some people relate that to a military type of vocabulary or definition, but we are the ranks in God's army,
mm-hmm.
and he wants us to reach out and be his hands. You know, like you said, the different parts of us, you know, someone, you know, is a servant, someone is a prophet, someone like yourself, you're a pastor, and among other things. And it's amazing to me that the body of Christ is in such upheaval right now, where we should go back and read Joel and see what the armies did back when the trumpets in Zion were blown. And I'm like you when you said Joel through, you know, emails and through our communication, I thought, trumpets? Where's he going on this? And it's like, oh my goodness. But you know, the trumpets have been blown all through the Old Testament and the New Testament, in the book of Revelations, through 1 Corinthians. I mean, there's always that loud voice, that commanding voice that tells us, get in line. Let's get this, you know, let's get our act together, and let's get some work done for the body of Christ. And, you know, it's so prevalent. I mean, this is so prevalent for today's message, Pastor Jim, that it's going to be a powerful message for people. Powerful.
Yeah, and I agree. And, you know, again, I thought the same thing when God kept telling me trumpets. It's like, huh? I thought, you know, am I hearing you wrong? But I did a study, and I kind of want to run through a few of those. First of all, the word normally used in the Old Testament for trumpet is shofar, mm-hmm. which would be the ram's horn. And the first place that trumpets are mentioned is all the way back in the book of Exodus, when God had Israel at Mount Sinai. And it says, you know, he descended onto Mount Sinai. Mm-hmm. But how did he descend? With trumpet blasts. And it says, mm-hmm. you know, it says that the blasts kept getting louder and louder and louder. God was calling Israel to attention and getting Israel to pay attention to, you know, to something huge. I mean, here was the God who'd led them out of Egypt coming down personally on Mount Sinai, and he announced it with trumpets. And when Jesus comes back, that's going to be announced with trumpets too.
Most definitely.
But you know, here comes the Lord on the Mount Sinai, announcing it with trumpets. So it's like, here, you know, it's an attention getter. It's a way that God said, okay, listen. Now, humans, the Israelites didn't listen. You know, they were terrified. They told Moses, don't ever let him do that again, because they were terrified by the trumpet blast. It, you know, it scared them. And, you know, which is human. I mean, I think, you know, who knows? I think I probably would have been a little scared too. Mm-hmm. But, you know, when God comes on the scene, it can be scary, because we are, you know, we all have those things within us that we'd rather, you know, that we'd rather God not know. And yet, what's the amazing? Yeah, what's the amazing thing? He already knows.
Oh, I know. And it's like, some of us try, you know, we want to be prepared when he comes back. And it's like, maybe we have all fallen asleep, and maybe we need a trumpet blast to awake us, to get us motivated enough to change from the ways that we are living today and get ready for Christ's return.
Mm-hmm.
And I know at times when you think of trumpets, you think of, you know, in a band, and it seems like, you know, especially in the Christian music sector, is that when a trumpet blows, and a person that plays a trumpet is very, in any instrument, but it seems like we had a gentleman years ago, and I won't mention his name, he was so anointed. And
I know you.
When that trumpet blew, I mean, it's like you had Holy Spirit goosebumps just go down your spine, because it was just so, I don't want to say it was shrill, but it was just so attention getting. And when that trumpet blows, when Christ enters, because that's what it says in the book of Revelation, that we better be ready. And
right.
I think that is part of what I've read, you know, the last few days, is that every time that trumpet blew, it was Christ's return.
Right.
Or it was, like what you said in Exodus, it was on Mount Sinai, you know, with Moses. And it's like, if that would if it would sound a day, I would probably come out of my seat. Because it's like, wait a minute, I'm not ready. Don't do this yet. I got more to do.
Right.
Well, what we have to do, Pastor, is we've got to get going. I mean, we have got to get, you know, we've got to get at that, you know, that stoplight you were at, is we have got to see the green light, and we have got to get out of dead center, and we've got to move for the Lord.
Right.
And get some work done for him.
Right. And quite honestly, I couldn't find any music by that person you're speaking of, because I would have loved to have used some of his music on the radio today, but I couldn't find any. But I know exactly who you're talking about. Mm-hmm. But yeah, I agree. There's so much, you know, and that's why I like Joel, because you have the trumpet symbolic of the Feast of Trumpets here in chapter 2, verse 1, which was the beginning of the fall feast. And it's that get ready. Things are really going to start happening now, because we know that culminates with the second coming of Jesus. And then it talks about the army of God. And I love that, because, you know, so many people think, oh, the world's, you know, oh, we're going to be beat down. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And yes, the darkness is going to get darker. But the army of God is going to rise up and be victorious in this. Because, you know, we've been promised the Lord will go before us. He'll be our rear guard. His glory will surround us. And, you know, the end times army of God, which is what Joel's talking about here, is the church, when it gets itself in rank together, they move through. It says, you know, they leap upon the city. They run on the walls. They climb into houses. It's like, you know, the army just goes everywhere. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. Nothing can stand against the army of God, against the body of Christ, when we come into the knowledge of who we are in Christ and walk in that knowledge.
Oh, most definitely. And, you know, one of the things that, and it still stirs my heart today, is a call to repentance. The Lord wants us to, as it says in Joel, as you go on, is to render your heart and return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, and he's slow to anger and abounding in love. And it took me back many, many years ago when I first gave my life to the Lord, is that you could almost hear trumpets blow when, you know, an angel, you know, when someone else gives their life to the Lord. It's just so reassuring to know that God is in control of our lives, mm-hmm. and that we want as many people with us when that last trumpet does blow, and that we all do go to be and be with the Lord. Is what a glorious day that will be when, you know, when Christ I shall see. And it couldn't be more appropriate for today, is then we need to all have to render our hearts in repentance.
Right, right. Oh, exactly. And I'm headed down to those verses, because I love those verses too.
Oh, I do too. And I had forgotten about them, because back in the day when, you know, when I was just a young Christian, is that, why are we reading this? This is boring, you know. it has no significance to today. Oh, yes, it does, because it prepares the way for Jesus himself.
Right. Oh, absolutely. And I love just skipping right up above that to verse 11. This is the other thing about the church as the army of God. The Lord utters his voice before his army. Okay? His camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? I love it. The Lord utters his voice before the army. And that points to who our captain is. You know, too often I think we look to human pastors, or, you know, bishops or apostles or whatever, and yet they're not our captain. We're not in their army. You know, it says the Lord utters his voice before his army. We have to be in tune to what the Lord is saying, because that's how the whole army moves together as one, because we're listening to the same Lord, we're reading the same word, we're getting the same instructions.
Well, and when he's like the oh, I forget what commercial it is, but when someone speaks, you listen. Oh. And I think that if he spoke with thunder, that people would listen. I think that it might open some people's eyes. And I think he's even trying to do that today, don't you think? Trying to get people to open their eyes and quit being so complacent and move out of dead center and get out, you know, get out of their comfort zone. Don't you think he's trying to do that today?
Well, yeah, absolutely. We have to. And by the way, Ray reminded me, it's when E.F. Hutton talks.
Yes,
people
yes, thank
listen.
You. Thank you, Ray.
So we kind of say when the Lord God talks, people listen, you know,
yes,
or they
yes,
should.
Most definitely.
But I agree. I agree. God wants, we have to break out of our complacency, because, there's verses in the prophet Zephaniah about that. You know, God says basically, you know, almost mirrors what John the Apostle writes in the book of Revelation. It just sickens him, and he says, "I'm just going to throw you out," because you know we have to shake off the complacency, because that's deadlier. I believe that's deadlier than outright sin, because you know complacency, you fooled yourself into believing that you're okay, and when you're not, you know, you kind of fooled yourself into believing you're okay. And God says, no, you know, we know what John wrote in Revelation chapter 3. He said, literally, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's how disgusting that is to him. If we're lukewarm, if we're complacent, you know, that I think that angers God probably more than anything, to see Christians who were once on fire just kind of lackadaisical, complacent, you know, kind of la 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 la. Mm-hmm. I'm just kind of going on doing my Christian thing, but not really making an impact. And this whole first part of Joel chapter 2 is all about making an impact, you know, being the army of God, going out and marching and taking territory, as one of Pastor's favorite phrases, it's territory taking.
Oh, amen.
Time.
Amen.
And that's what Joel's army was doing, was they were out taking territory. And then God speaks to everyone, like you said in verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he'll turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. And, you know, that goes right along with that whole prophetic significance, because, you know, Joel chapter 2, verse 1 is the Feast of Trumpets. And then what happens after that, between trumpets and the Day of Atonement, is what the Jewish people call the 10 days of awe. It's 10 days to get ready for the Day of Atonement, when under the old covenant, you know, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood of the goat before the mercy seat to atone for the sins of Israel. And that was the only time every year the high priest could do that. So the 10 days in between there, if you're, you know, were days that you're supposed to, you know, be in repentance, an attitude of repentance, and fasting and just getting ready for that day. And I love verse 14. Who knows? But you know what? God may relent of this and leave a blessing. And that's, you know, that's our hope, is that when we repent, God always leaves a blessing. Always.
Well, you know, Pastor Jim, sometimes when you were talking about repentance can spare you from a personal plague. And spiritually, it might even strip you of God's blessing. And we don't want that to happen. It becomes so apparent that what the Lord was talking about here is that repentance, it doesn't take a whole lot, you know? It just takes a, you know, I'm sorry, help me, Jesus, you know, just a small prayer. It doesn't take, you know, a cathedral, you know, a cathedral blessing, a pastoral blessing. It just, it is so easy just to ask the Lord, you know, Lord, help me, you know, I repent of my sins. And, you know, I mean, it's gone. I mean, it's totally that easy. And we don't want repentance. I do on probably two or three times a day, because I sin daily, quite frequently, really. And I don't mean to, but thank goodness that I have Jesus who forgives my sins.
Right. Right. And yeah, and I think, you know, it's important. Repentance, especially in the New Testament, what the word means is to basically make a 180 degree turn. It's more than, you know, it's Lord, I'm sorry, help me not to do this again. Some people, you know, they're sorry, but they have no intention of giving it up.
Mm-hmm.
Repentance in, you know, saying, Lord, I am sorry, and help me not to do this. Help me to turn my life around. And that's, you know, that's what Joel was saying. Y'all need to turn your lives around, because God will bless that. God will bless that when you come to Him. God always blesses that. And then, you know, he says, you know, just come to me. And you're right. I read that this morning or yesterday in 2 Corinthians. I love 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, where Paul's writing that, you know, God in Christ has reconciled the world to Himself. And that word, you know, some people like, oh, reconciliation, what a big word. What in the world does that mean? It simply means that every barrier between you and God has been broken down. And I like the way Kenneth Copeland puts it. God's not mad at you anymore. You know, because of what Jesus did, God is not mad at us anymore. And that's why Paul says, be reconciled to God. It's okay. God's already forgiven you. Just accept it and walk in it, because that's the kind of life that we are supposed to be leading. You know, that's why Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, brand new creation, totally new creation. You know, the old have passed away. The brand new has come. And, you know, that's good news. That's good news. You know, some people try to make the gospel, the good news, way too complicated.
Mm-hmm.
But it's as simple as what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He rose again on the third day, and He's going to come again. That's the gospel, and all you have to do is believe it. And yet some people make it way too complicated. They, you know, they put way too many roadblocks in people's way. And I think that's why we haven't seen, sometimes I think that's why we haven't seen a large-scale revival, because we just tend to put way too many roadblocks. Okay, you have to repent and you know, whatever else we want to add to it. You have to repent and wear white shirts and black ties, or you have to repent and wear, and, you know, let your hair grow, ladies, and, you know, you have to repent and do this and that and the other thing. Well, you know what? You know, I once spoke to a guy at the Pride Parade, and he was all upset. And I said, you know what? We're after the same thing. We want people to get saved. It's up to God to change them after that happens. You know, we can't be the one to say, okay, God will only accept you if you repent and do this, this, and this. God's only prerequisite is that you repent.
Mm-hmm.
And then if He wants you to change something, it's up to Him to tell you.
Right, because He looks at our heart.
Right. Right. And, you know, there are some times when I think that, you know, I tend to be judgmental. Yeah, right. Ray's keeping his mouth shut on that one. But I do. I mean, I would be the person that would set, if on my in natural, I would be the person to set up roadblocks. Okay, you can come to God if you repent, and you got to do the following list of things, because I've watched you, and this is the things I think you need to give up, or you need to change. You know, I've praise God, the Lord has dealt with me about that. Okay, you just need to repent, and I got to let God do what God's going to do. Because you know what? I figure there's probably a big old plank in my eye. So, you know.
You know what? You're not the only one. I was out, in fact, in the barn this afternoon just for a little bit and looking after one of the horses that has a very sore hoof. And one of the songs just this whole week has just been running through my head is Casting Crowns, Jesus, Friend of Sinners.
Mm-hmm.
And I catch myself being very judgmental at times with some things just in my own personal life. And every time I hear that song, it brings me to a point of repentance. Is how can I point a finger at someone when I can't do right in my own life?
Right.
And I think about how we judge each other as Christians, and it breaks Jesus's heart, and that's why I say, you know, what breaks his heart should break ours.
Right.
And how we can be so calloused and so quick to anger and quick to be judgmental is that, you know, Jesus is looking down on us and go, that's not what I want.
Right.
Want you to be a person who loves because God is love, and that's the way he wants us to be. And I think that when you were talking about trumpets, you know, I did some research too about, you know, there's 116 Bible verses about trumpets in the Bible. And
a woman after my own heart.
When you said Leviticus and Joel, and it's like, I'm going to have to do some reading. And I put it off and put it off. But, you know, the more you research and the more things that you read, and especially in God's Word, is that how it comes alive. And mm-hmm. when I was reading Joel, or I have the YouVersion Bible on my computer, my little iPad, and right before I went to sleep, the Lord's telling me, get out there. Do what you're supposed to do. You are in the army of God. And when I was reading Joel, it's like, you know, they had an army back 2,000 years ago, but that army needs to proceed into the future. And when we were talking about, you know, trumpets, it's like, we've got to get ready, Pastor Jim. I mean, we have got to get on, you know, the full armor of God, and we have got to march forward
right.
for the Lord, because that's what he wants. And it's, you know, the locust, you know, in that were, you know, was destructive. And that complacency is carried over to today. And that old term, we got to get out of here.
Amen.
And we've got to get out of that complacent mode. And because I want to be one of the ones that goes up when the real trumpet sounds and Jesus appears. So let's get ready, people.
Amen. Amen. And that is such a good segue into our second song, The Trumpet of Jesus by the Imperials. This is a golden oldie.
I love that song.
Of Jesus, how the world hears a different sound. The whole world of difference, but the world seems indifferent to you. His melody of love calls you to be great, when marking time is all you thought you could do. So if you've been playing all your days by ear, never knowing what your song was to be, then pull up a chair, let down your hair, and take a few lessons from me. Listen to the trumpet of Jesus, while the world is to the drumbeat of God Almighty. A spiritual fanfare has a sound all its own at the birth of a lasting song. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus was born, and still the celebration goes on. If you feel the need to get your life in tune, cause you're tired of the dirt every day, and turn yourself around, get your feet on the ground, and don't hear what I've got to say. Listen to the trumpet of Jesus while the world hears a different sound. I march to the drumbeat of God Almighty while the others just wander around. I'm a member of the Holy Ghost traveling band. We're moving on up to a better land. I hear the voice of a supernatural singing like only those who know him can.
Yeah, that's a great song. And I got, you know, I love that song. I remember when it first came out. I loved it, what, 30 years ago? Still love it, you know. It's just a wonderful song. But it's so true. Listen to the trumpet of Jesus. The world hears a different sound. And, you know, we need to, like you said, Betty, we need to continue to be focused on the trumpet of Jesus, listening for it, kind of craning our ear, listening for it. And not just, you know, not just that last trumpet. We need to be listening for all the trumpets. You know, there's quite a few other trumpets in there. There's in the Bible, there's the trumpets of warfare. You know, when Joshua, I think of Joshua, when he marched around Jericho, what did they do? They blew trumpets. And what was it that caused that wall to come tumbling down? They were praising God and blowing trumpets. And that's, you know, that's warfare. And that's, you know, that's part of that part of praise. Trumpets were used in praise. And praise is warfare. And then Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7. You know, he snuck down into the camp, the enemy's camp. And, you know, he only had 300 men, but they had 300 trumpets. And that was enough to scare the enemy completely. It's an amazing thing. And God will use trumpets in the future. We kind of touched on it a little bit before, you know, the trumpet judgments in Revelation. That's kind of God's way, A, of getting the church's attention, of getting the world's attention, and I also believe of getting Israel's attention, you know, because we know that just before Jesus comes back, there'll be that great revival among the Jewish people. And they will, according to Zechariah, look upon the one that they've pierced and they'll mourn for him. There'll be that huge national turning to the Messiah. And so I believe that the trumpets are used, you know, those judgment trumpets in the book of Revelation are used to get everybody's attention, the church, the unsaved, and the Jewish people, so that everybody is, you know, God's saying, wake up, all of you, wake up. But each, you know, each will wake up hopefully in a different way. Although we know what, you know, we know the scripture says that a lot of people, even in the midst of those, even in the midst of that, still won't repent.
Well, and I think when you say, you know, there's many trumpets, is that there are, if I'm mistaken, I will say I'm sorry, but I think there are different kinds of trumpets.
Exactly.
There is like the bugle that awakens the army, you know, every morning at 500 a.m. or something like that in military time. I was terrible with
0500.
Military time. But it 0500, yes, and it. But that kind of trumpet is to awaken the sleeping, and the Lord is just emphasizing with me that people are going to have to wake up. And when that bugle sounds every morning, you know, your alarm clock is that's what God is trying to tell us, is to awake, you know, awake, O sleeper, and listen to what the Lord has to say. And he talks to us in such a gentle voice, in such a gentle way, that you can't help but hear a trumpet, you know? Unless our ears are so clouded over with wax that we can't hear, is that we need to ask that that wax be taken out of our ears so that we can hear what the Word has to say, because it is sharper than any two-edged sword. And we want it, and it penetrates the hearts of men, and that's the way the Lord wants it. He wants us to come back to repentance, come back to Him. And I see so many people walking around, Pastor, that really need the Lord. And
oh, amen.
It is so disheartening to see how much anger and how much evil that there is in the world. I mean, every time you look at something, you know, there's always something so disheartening or so disgusting that, you know, you either have to close the newspaper or close your computer device, because you just, it's like, what has happened to people? And I want to be more like Christ in my everyday life, but it's my choice. I have got to make that change, and that's what people are going to have to do.
Oh, Betty, you're jumping into my Wednesday night teaching.
I'm sorry.
Well, that's okay. Well, because I want to look at, then I'll be looking at Matthew chapter 24 and Revelation chapter 6 and how they line up together. But, you know, something the Lord showed me, and it goes right along with what you're saying. If you, in Matthew chapter 24, in verse 12, it says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." And I think I've even talked about this on the radio before, but only the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's not talking about, you know, the love growing cold. Jesus isn't referring to the unsaved there. He's not talking about the world. The word there for love is agape, the Christian love.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, because of the increase of lawlessness, the love of the many will grow cold. So many Christians will get cold. Their love will grow cold. But then he follows it up and says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And that, you know, the Lord warned me about that. And I have, that's kind of one of those, kind of one of those thermostat checks that the Lord gives you every so often. I have to check where my love's at. Where's my love life at? And Pastor just finished a whole big long teaching, as you know, if you've been listening to the radio show, mm-hmm. too, on First John. And one of John's big things was love. And here Matthew says, he quotes Jesus as saying, because lawlessness increases, the love of the many will grow cold. And it's easy. I mean, we watch a lot of those shows on ID and, you know, shows like that where, you know, everybody's like, you know, killing each other and the murder mysteries, those kind of things.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you see the increase of lawlessness, and it's easy for your love to grow cold just because, you know, it's, I think we can have two attitudes towards Jesus' second coming. One is just to get all, you know, loveless and just get all bitter about the things that we see going on, or we have to just draw closer and closer and closer to God. Like you said before, that's the only way to make it. Seriously, that's the only way to survive when we see everything that will happen.
Mm-hmm.
The only way to survive that is to remain very, very, very close to Jesus.
Well, you know, I haven't. I'm gonna make a confession here. I haven't been in a church for that very same reason. Is that when you walk into a church and you can hear people talking about other people, and it's like, wait a minute, you know, this is supposed to be a house of God, you know. I mean, I can see Jesus in the temple, you know, pushing over the tables and of the money changers and all of this, of how unhappy he was because they were taking a temple a temple and abusing it like that. Well, that's what's happening today in today's churches, or at least I believe that there are, is that, you know, lack of attendance, you know, lack of tithing, lack of assembling together. And it's like time just goes so quickly that, well, you know, I don't have time to go to church. I got to go to the grocery, or I've got to, my favorite show's on Sunday night, so I can't be in the church. Well, that's not what we should be doing. We should be supporting the pastors to try to get the word out instead of belittling them and taking what God has taken and wants us to step ahead with. That we take one step forward, Pastor, but then the church takes two steps back.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, no, 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 no. I mean, I can hear, if the Lord was speaking right now and you can hear him, it's like, no, 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 that's not what I want you to do, my child. I want you to go forward. I want you to take a step in that army, get yourself prepped and ready, prayer, through prayer, reading of the word, you know, get it deep down inside of you so that when the day comes that we are going to stand shoulder to shoulder and we're going to see him on that horse, is that we did what he told us to do. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is I want to be able to do what he's asked me to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't want to have to stand before him and say, well, you know, I was watching CSI and, you know, I should have been at Wednesday night service, but, you know, I had to watch TV. I don't want to have to say that to him.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Right. No, oh, absolutely. I feel that. You know, it's so important. We don't have time to waste. And I'm saying that to myself as much as to anybody who's listening. You know, there isn't any more time to waste. We look at everything going on in the world, and you sit with the newspaper on one hand and the Bible on the other, and it's pretty obvious we're getting very close to the return of Jesus. So, want to take a quick station identification? We'll be right back. Well, we're going to continue with Living the Good Life.
WTAN Clearwater, Tampa Bay. WDCF Dade City, Tampa Bay. WZHR Zephyr Hills, Tampa Bay. Listen.
Amen. Listen. Good advice. We are back. This is Pastor Jim Ellsbury, Associate Pastor at Beacon of Hope Ministries in Clearwater, Florida. I'm here with my partner, Ray, and Betty Thomas is joining us on the radio. Always good to have Betty. We've been talking about trumpets and their significance and what God's doing in these last days. A very, very exciting topic to me. Actually, it was through prophecy that I got saved in the first place. Now, almost 40 years ago, it'll be 40 years, the end of October. Back when I was in high school, Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, was very, very popular, as were Salem Kerbin's books, 666 and 1000. I don't know if you've read those. Remember reading those, Betty, long time ago? But that's what brought me to the Lord, was just the fascination. You know, at first it was just kind of a fascination with prophecy. And then it hit me, wait a minute. This stuff is real. And, you know, that's what God kind of used that to draw me to himself. It just kind of fascinated me at first, but then, you know, suddenly I got that rhema word that this stuff is real. God prophesied all of this long before it happened, and now it's happening before our eyes.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think you're exactly right, because, I mean, when I... I look through like the USA Today's and all of that, it's like, wait a minute, you know, there's rumors of wars, there's earthquakes, there's destruction in, I mean, all around the globe. And a lot of people don't look at it that way. It's just like, well, you know, it's just, you know, it's just part of Mother Nature, you know, and it's like, oh, people.
Amen.
Oh, people, if you only knew. I mean, if you would read the last book, you know, in the Bible, you might understand, but also read the entire Bible, because even back in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, it tells about the, you know, the coming of Christ and the things that are going to transpire even back then. And it's not that he hasn't given us enough time, you know, to prepare. When you was talking about those books, I never read those books. I was into children's ministry, so the children's ministry, you know, we were reading more about, you know, Noah's Ark and you know, different books. So I'd never actually picked up any of those type of books until I got older or became older in age and maybe a little bit wiser in knowledge, and it scared me. And it actually scared me to the point of putting them down and saying, okay, God, I'm going to put this book down and I'm going to the good book, because that's where I wanted to stay, because it's that reassurance that God is with us, God is for us, who can be against us? And it's amazing to me how people can go through trials and tribulations and not have the security, I claim my security blanket, my blankie is the Lord Jesus himself. And when I go through a trial or tribulation, is that, you know, the Lord is with me no matter where I go or what I do. He's that little small voice that, you know, if I get down, he's going, why are you down? I'm right here. I'm talking to you. I'm speaking to you. Pick up the book and read it, and you'll understand what I'm trying to tell you. And it's like, okay, all right, I'll do it. And it brings us through. It brings us through that trial. And I'm sure that even the children of God back, you know, in Leviticus and in Joel, that, you know, they had their own trials and tribulations, but God was definitely with them, like he is with us today. So it's not really any different, only that, you know, some of us choose not to listen.
Amen. Amen. Well, listen to this next song, because it fits right in with what Betty was saying. It's, you know, we don't have to be afraid, because we have the Lord Jesus. We can rejoice in looking forward to his coming. So it's the song Rejoice by the second chapter of Acts.
Rejoice! 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 Rejoice!
Amen. Amen. Kind of a hard concept here to rejoice at his coming. And I think, I know when I was growing up, I had some people that lived down the street from me, Betty, and I'm sure they did it with I was hoping they did it with the best of intentions, but I remember they told me about the end of the world, mm-hmm. you know, and how the world was going to be burned up and all that. And the two things they said was that the moon would be blood red and the sky would be on fire. And you know how sometimes the full moon is you know, very bright when it's low in the sky and very red.
Mm-hmm.
And then our town where I lived when I was a kid had just installed new street lights. So on those low cloudy nights, these are the street lights that would reflect off the sky and it kind of glow red.
Mm-hmm.
I remember as a little kid being absolutely terrified, literally, that, okay, this is it. I mean, this carried up even into high school. I would think, this is it. This is the end of the world. It's all going to be destroyed tonight. Here we go. And I, you know, there was no way at that point I could have rejoiced at the Lord's coming. And yet after I got saved, that, along with my fear of tornadoes, went away. Praise God for that. You know, a lot of my fears went away. But that was, you know, the first one was, okay, you know, I'm saved, I'm ready, whenever. And I remember I got saved in just after the Yom Kippur War in 1973, for those of you that are old and remember that. And I was convinced, okay, Jesus is coming, I better get saved because it could be any day. Well, that you know, that was 40 years ago. But, you know, I'm still looking for him anytime, you know. Everything is ripe. And I think some people have the weird idea, or the wrong idea, actually, that it's the end of the world. It's actually the end of the age, literally. In Greek, it's the end of the age. Because when Jesus comes back, it's a new age, a true new age. Because, you know, we go into the millennium and Jesus reigns from Jerusalem. And it's going to be a glorious time. And yet people are still afraid of it. And I suppose I can understand if I wasn't saved and people were talking to me about the end of the world, I'd probably be a little afraid, too.
Well, and some people should be afraid.
well, yeah, I suppose so, yeah.
Oh, mercy, mercy, mercy. But, you know, I relate back to what you were saying, because even before I was a Christian, I had a friend of mine that I worked with at a veterinary clinic in Anderson, and she said every time it would rain, she was afraid that the world was going to be destroyed by water. And I said, no. And I didn't, you know, I had went to Sunday school maybe a couple of times, but I didn't get saved till 1985. And I said, no, I said, that's not the way it is. I said, that happened, you know, explaining it to it in terms back then. I said, no, the world was destroyed by water. And I said, it won't happen again. I said, it will be by fire. And fire has always scared me. I mean, before I was a Christian, I was just, at this point, I'm not as scared as I used to be, but it, in the world, in today's world, it does scare me because it's destructive. But that fear goes away when you trust in the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
And that, when you said tornadoes, I have to repent. I'm still scared of tornadoes because they're still so prominent in
right.
the area that we live in now.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Well, and another thing, you remember the super outbreak in April 1974. In Indiana and Ohio and that whole super outbreak. Well, I remember, I had just been saved then for a few months, and I remember watching Channel 8 News, Mike Ahern in Indianapolis.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
And they were talking, he and Stan Wood were talking about all the tornadoes, and there was a minor earthquake in Indianapolis. Now, you think I wasn't ready? I was ready to stand on the windowsill and say, here, Jesus, here I am, take me, it's time. I figured this was it. Tornadoes, earthquakes at the same time in Indiana, you know.
Yeah. That happened, and it's like, the first time the earth shook here, it was like, okay, all right. But, you know, I knew in my heart that it wasn't time, you know, and that he's giving us this little itty bitty window of time to say, okay, here you are now. I'm giving you a little bit more time.
Right.
Get on your horse. And I think when we first started listening to, Pastor Marcia again back, a couple years ago, is that, get on your horses and get ready because, he is coming back. And so many churches today are so afraid to talk about the book of Revelation and be able to talk about, the trumpets when they sound. It amazes me today that this is happening because it's so close. Let's prepare the people for what is to come.
Well, yeah, and I just read some. In fact, I've posted on my Facebook because I was just so amazed. The Presbyterians are coming up with a new hymnal, or they're redoing their hymnal, and they wanted permission from the composers of the song In Christ Alone to change some of the lyrics. And the lyric they wanted to change was how on the cross where Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. They wanted to change that to God's love was magnified, because they wanted to cut out any sense of God's wrath. And praise God, the composer said, no, we will not let you do that. But it's like, a watering, it's another sign of the end is a watering down of the gospel to where it's, trying to make it palatable to everyone, try to make it so that it's, well, we'll just take away the concept of sin and the concept of the wrath of God. That's, then why bother going to the cross? I mean, if there was no sin and Jesus didn't need to die to atone for sin, then why go to the cross at all? Why not just be a good teacher like Rabbi Gamaliel or Socrates or Aristotle? He could have done that, but because there is sin in the world, because God does have to punish sin because he is a holy God, Jesus, because God loves us, became a man and went to the cross and died and took our punishment. He took our punishment on the cross. He poured out his blood, went to hell for us, literally, took the keys of hell and death away from the devil, rose again in victory, and presented his blood before the mercy seat in heaven. And God the Father said, it's enough. But, no sin, no sacrifice, no gospel. It's, it's that simple.
Oh, most definitely. And, when I worked in children's church, is that, they talked about the sacrificial lamb. And it was so hard to try to get the point across that, yes, back in the Old Testament, they did have sacrifices. And, what's a sacrifice? And I said, well, it's an offering to God. And then trying to explain to them, why did they have to do that? They had Jesus. And I said, well, Jesus had not been born yet until the New Testament. And I still think, Pastor Jim, that it's very difficult for people comprehend what happened that day. And just talking to various people of various religions and beliefs, is that there are still people out there that don't realize what happened that day on Calvary. And I think I'd mentioned this in the previous time, that if asked, could you sacrifice your only son so that others could live and live more abundantly and live free of sin? And the congregation, not one person raised their hand.
Right.
So, God made that initial sacrifice of his son Jesus on that day for us. What greater love did he give than to give his only son? And we have to grasp that concept, and as even as they did back in the Old Testament, is that there was a Messiah coming, and he did it for us, and he did it for the people that are listening to this radio broadcast right now.
Mm-hmm.
And it just amazes me how people, and it makes me weep that people that have been saved, that have turned their backs on Christ, and that it just takes a split second, because he never left you. He's always been right where you left him.
Right, right.
It's amazing to me, Pastor. It really amazes me what's happening in the churches today.
Amen. Well, and, you know, just from my own personal experience, there was a time when I walked away. Now, God didn't let me walk very far. Praise God. I'm so thankful, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But there was a time when I was mad at God over things that had happened and things I thought should have happened and didn't. Mm-hmm. And I just walked away, and yet there was no escape for me. I mean, you know, God kept drawing me back and kept drawing me back and kept that hunger in my heart, and I praise God for that. But you're so right. So many people have just, well, you mentioned it before, gotten complacent. We've just gotten to where, you know, our Christian walk has become a matter of routine. We go to church, we read the Bible, we say a little prayer. And yet God wants, you know, we talked about how God wants more than that out of us, especially us now, especially people who believe, because we need to be preparing ourselves for the end. We need a revival. We need to have that revival start within us today, so that fire of the revival can spread. I once, a long time ago, had a vision, and I don't get, this is probably the only bona fide vision I've ever had. But I saw a map of the United States, and actually it was the first time I went to a evangelical network conference, but I saw a map of the United States, and I just kind of picked, what I saw was the hometowns of everybody that was there, and these little fires in each of the hometowns, and how the fires then would spread.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, I hold on to that vision, because I believe that. I believe God wants that to happen, that we start the revival within each one of us. It's like a little fire. And then it passes on to somebody else, and that fire just grows and grows and grows. And instead of being destructive like the wildfires in California, it's a fire, like you said before, a purification. It's the fire of salvation. It's the fire of the Holy Spirit that's bringing salvation, not destruction. So I want to just kind of, with that in mind, play our next song, which is Revival Fire Fall by Paul Baloche.
Here with the
That song, really love that song. And you know, Betty, that's what we need. It's just that fire to fall on us and each one of us, because I still believe that vision will come true, that those fires, I mean the fire down here in the Tampa Bay area, the fire in Indiana where you're at, in Mississippi where you're going to be at, you know, it's just gonna spread, you know, no matter. And we just need to pray for that. And one of the people at church this morning reminded those of us that were there of 2 Chronicles 7:14, probably one of the most famous revival, you know, verses in the entire Bible. But it says, "If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and repent and seek my face, then I will turn from heaven. I will heal their land. I'll forgive their sins. I will heal their land." And you know, sometimes I think we forget it's if my people. It's not if the heathen or if the unsaved or if the, you know, the unbelievers, you know, but it's if my people who are called by my name. Well, you know, when that was written, that meant, of course, the Jewish people. And now that means us. If the believers, God's not calling the world to repent at that, in that scripture. He's calling the church to repent. He's calling the church to get right with him.
Amen. Amen. And I know, as you know, that back in 2013, the Lord had given me that scripture, that exact scripture, to bring, you know, 10,000 people.
Amen.
To repentance and to pray for revival in the land. And there's nothing more rewarding than to have the Lord tell you, you know, my child, I need you to do this. And for us to say, oh, I can't do that. But yet you see some of the miracles through the, you know, through the prayer chain, through Beacon of Hope, of all of the praise reports that have come through, that, you know, God is still on the throne, people, and that he wants us to be a praying nation. And it troubles him that we don't do what he's asked us to do. And it is up to us to change that mindset, is to get into a godly mindset to say that we want to see revival in our land. And it happened in Africa with a gentleman. It happened in Africa, and it may start there. It may start in Tampa. It may start at Beacon of Hope.
Yeah.
It may start here on the farm. But it's going to start, and it's going to come in like a tidal wave, and it's going to bring people back to Him, and it's going to show people that God is alive. He's not dead. He is alive and willing to do whatever it takes to bring His people to repentance. And that means us. And I can't be any more explicit than to say revival's going to start with us. You know, it's going to start with us. And He's going to, it's going to take a lot of us doing it, but a lot of praying in reaching out to Him, saying, God, we need You. We need Him now more than ever. I mean, from all of the things that you hear or see on Facebook about the people that are facing trials and tribulations, and we do. God, we need You now.
Amen.
We need You now.
Amen. And, yeah, that's so true. And, you know, I'm reminded, in fact, I turned to it, the scripture in Isaiah chapter 60 about starting with verse 1, arise, shine, for Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now, that's talking about, you know, when we do repent, when we do enter into revival, the glory of the Lord rises upon us. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Well, that's talking about now, basically. You know, that's talking about now. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to Your light, and kings to the brightness of Your rising. You know, the darker the world gets, as we, you know, as we as the church, we come into revival, we repent, we enter into a season of revival, people are going to see that light. And especially the darker the world gets, you know, the darker it is, you turn on a light and the brighter that light seems. And as we let the glory of the Lord rise within us, the world is going to be drawn to that. They're going to wonder what's going on. They're going to say, well, first of all, they're going to see the love of Jesus. They'll see the working of Jesus, because Jesus promised, you know, you'll do the works I do and even greater works. And I like what you said, the revival could even start on the farm. It doesn't, you know, God has done revival in way out of the way places, in Wales. You know, that in some old dirty warehouse in Los Angeles in 1906, the Azusa Street revival.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You know, it doesn't matter where it starts. It just matters that we tune into it and are receptive to it and don't try and put it out. I think I read a book a long time ago about some of the early revivals under John Wesley and George Whitefield back in the 1700s. And people looked at that and, you know, cried emotionalism and all this and tried to stamp out the revival. And people will do that. They'll say it's emotionalism, it's false revival. Well, it doesn't matter what people say, because there is coming a revival from God. You know, it says so right here in Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for Your light has come. This is going to happen. And God's people will seek His face, because it has to start with the church. Revival has to start with the church in the same way that judgment starts with the church. You know, and that's kind of a scary thought, too. And maybe judgment starts with the church so that revival can start with the church. I mean, 1 Peter 4:17, you know, says judgment must begin in the household of God. Well, now that's a scary thought, that God's judgment is going to start with the church. But I do believe he has to, in order to present to Himself a bride pure and spotless.
Amen.
Jesus is going to, you know, there's going to be some judgment. Some people are going to be chastised. Well, I'll just say it nicely. They are likely to be chastised in the church for things that they're doing. And I think, you know, I think the day of duplicitous preachers and, you know, I think all that's going to be exposed. I believe that all that's going to come out in the light, whatever falsehoods, false living, whatever, that's going to be exposed to the light, you know, to the light. And yeah, the church is probably going to suffer some humiliation because of it. Mm-hmm. But I honestly believe it'll be for the greater glory of the church. That purging, getting the dross out, is going to leave the purified church, the church that revival, from which revival is going to spread, not just, you know, to the rest of the church, but to the entire world. And we will see that great harvest come in, you know, the harvest that's been prophesied in the book of Revelation, and, you know, we've been expecting it. And that harvest is going to come in. But first, the church has to have revival.
No, and I totally agree with you, because it, you know, when you said, you know, Leviticus, is that he wants a church that is holy, pure, clean, and to be a bride of Christ is that we have to shake off some of the dirt that we've gotten ourselves into, and we've got to set aside man, because it's not man that we worship. It's not the church that we worship. It's not the building that we're in, because we can worship Christ wherever. Is that all of our eyes need to be turned back to Christ?
Right.
And it's so apparent today that God is speaking to his church, and excuse my grammar, but we ain't listening. I know there's probably going to be some people out there go, that lady in Indiana needs some grammar help, but Pastor Jim and whoever's listening to this, we ain't listening, because we are going, actually, when you're talking about that stoplight, the lights are red. Mm-hmm. in a lot of churches today, and it is so apparent today that God wants to turn on that green light, but because we ain't listening, he ain't going to do it. He wants to move in a church body that is pure and holy, and that means not talking about one another behind their back, not bringing up anger, contentment, all of those things that the God just hates it. For lack of a better vocabulary word, is that we have got to get back with Christ, and we have got to walk. We've got to walk. When we talk the talk, we got to walk the walk, Pastor. That's just the way it is.
Oh, no, absolutely, absolutely. And I do want to read a little bit out of the book of Zephaniah, one of the last books of the Old Testament, just before Haggai, I believe, and Zechariah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, just before Haggai and just after Habakkuk. Now, how easy is that going to make it for you to find? But
hey, those are the hardest ones to find, because it's like, I haven't read those in a while, but
yeah.
I will be now.
Well, I like what Zephaniah says, and it kind of goes back to God judging the church. And I think, take what Ezekiel did in one of Ezekiel's visions in Ezekiel chapter 9. You know, God said, go and put a mark on everybody's head who weeps and wails for the abominations committed in Jerusalem. So this guy went out with a little stamper and put stamps on everybody's heads. Sound like anything in the book of Revelation? Yeah, Revelation mm-hmm. chapter 7.
Might be.
But then what happened was they were judged, and the people who did not have that mark were killed. And Zephaniah kind of echoes that in the first chapter of Zephaniah, where he says, starting in verse 2, I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea. And the rubble of the wicked I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, this was God's holy, you know, this is symbolic of the church. And I will cut off from this place, all the remnant of Baal, and the time and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. So God's saying enough idolatry, enough idolatry. And like you said before, we don't worship a church building, but sometimes we think, I mean, I know Beacon, we're praying that God put us into a church building, but I think some people hold on to the building. Like if the building's gone, like the Jews did, if the temple was gone, there could be no more Judaism. You know, praise God, Judaism has survived for over for 2,000 years without a temple, and the church bodies survive very well without a building. But God says, you know, I'll cut off all of that. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. God, you know, God's saying, okay, enough. And you mentioned it before, sitting on the fence. Enough with one foot in the world, one foot in the church. God says that's not good enough anymore. You know, that time has come and gone. Like Elijah with the contest on Mount Carmel, where, you know, the priests of Baal danced around that altar, waiting for Baal to send fire down from heaven. And Elijah just looked at the Israelites and said, how long are you going to limp between two opinions? How long are you going to sit on the fence? If God is God, or if Baal is God, then worship him. But if Yahweh is God, then worship him. And, you know, then Elijah just prayed that very simple prayer, and we know what happened. God sent fire down from heaven, consumed not only the sacrifice, but the entire altar itself. All that was left were scorched stones. And then, you know, the people at least briefly woke up and, you know, said, yes, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And, you know, that's what people here need to remember. The Lord, he is God. We need that fire to fall from heaven. You know, like it did for Elijah. And that revival fire to start to burn, to start that revival. So I want to have the song Revive Us Again by Selah. It's kind of our prayer as we go into the prayer time. Keep this song in mind.
Hallelujah.
And that's what we need. That's what we've been talking about. We need God to revive us again. And in for those of you that are listening that may not be saved, some of this stuff we've talked about may not make any sense at all. And that's okay, because God will open your eyes. You know, Paul wrote that somebody who's not saved might have a hard time understanding some of this. But know this, if you don't know Jesus, he wants to know you. He wants to be inside. He wants to live inside of you. He wants to be your Savior. And if you do know Jesus, maybe some of the things that Betty and I have talked about today have, kind of pricked your heart a little bit to where you think, well, I'm not where I need to be. And I'll tell you what, I'm not where I need to be. I know there's things in my life that need to change. And God's working on some stuff. And I just want to encourage our listeners, if you don't know Jesus, take this time to turn your life over to him. If you do know him, you think, maybe you've slipped away. Maybe you were like I were at one point, where I just was mad at God. And I thought, because of some of the things in my life, that I couldn't be a believer anymore, that I couldn't be a Christian anymore. Maybe you're at that point now and you think God doesn't love you anymore. Well, just know that's not true. That's a lie, straight out of hell, basically. God does love you, and he wants you to come back to him. He wants you to get to know him again. God wants to minister to you. And, maybe you know God. Maybe you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you're still thinking, you're right, Pastor Jim. There are some things that I need to change too. Well, this is the time when I would ask you to come before God and give your life to him for the first time, for the 10th time, for the 500th time. God rejoices whenever we come back to him. He loves to run out and run out and hug us like the father of the prodigal son, who was watching for his son to come back. He had his eyes out for his son every day, and he saw his son in the distance, and he ran down that road and hugged him. And that's what God wants to do with you. So no matter how far you've gone, or no matter how far you think you've gone, God wants to come to meet you. God's running down that road to give you a hug. So we're just going to enter into a time of prayer. And Father, we ask that you'd be with all those who are listening on the radio today. Father, I ask that if there's anyone who does not know Jesus, that they would ask you in right now, Jesus. They would just simply say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me, that you rose again. I want you to live your life in me. Father, if there are those who knew you but walked away, I pray, Lord God, you would send out your Spirit right now to minister into their lives and bring them back to you. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon them and draw them back as you drew me back. Put people in their paths, circumstances, Father. Hem them in with your love. Surround them, Lord, with your love. And Father, for those who might be listening, you say, hey, wait a minute, I've gone too far. I used to know God, but I've done some things that I don't think God can forgive me for. The good news is, if you're thinking that thought, you've not committed the unpardonable sin, because you wouldn't even care. And Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you would reach out to those people, to those who are hearing this radio show, who think they've gone too far. Father, surround them with your love. put people in their path, to share the gospel with them, to let them know that you love them and that Jesus, you died for them, that you rose again and that they can live in you, forgiven and free and filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, we give you thanks and praise, and we just glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Betty, any final thoughts?
Well, that was it was an awesome prayer, and I think that if there's someone out there that wants to take that prayer a little bit farther, I think that they have an opportunity to send you at prayers at bohm.com, that there are people who love you and who will pray for you no matter what your circumstances of what you feel or see, that the Lord can do a mighty work. And there's still that small, tiny voice that you heard before is still there and wants to talk to you. And there are people at Beacon of Hope that will pray for you and will see mighty works come out of those prayers. And Pastor Jim, it's just been an awesome opportunity to be able to minister with you today on the radio. And I just pray that, next few weeks that you feel a mighty touch from the Lord and that revival starts right there in Tampa, in Clearwater. And I hope that it starts at Beacon of Hope.
Amen. Amen. And before you go, you mentioned earlier in the show about the 10,000. When?
Yes.
Yeah. Can you talk about that just a little bit?
Oh, I don't mind at all.
Good. I was hoping you wouldn't.
This is one of those where we get some advertisement for the Lord.
Well, yeah, and I was just thinking here. I can't wait till the next time we get to Skype with y'all because that was
well,
fun.
We're hoping that maybe we can make a. We can all join hands and pray together on September 11th. Believe it or not, almost a week, or actually a month. Was today the 11th?
Yeah,
a month from today, we will join forces along with 10,000 other people across this nation and the world that we are praying for Second Chronicles. That my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to pray that God sends revival to the land and will heal our land and bring God back into our schools and our churches and in our families.
Amen.
So we encourage anyone, wherever they are, they don't have, if you're in the Tampa Bay area, come and join us at Beacon of Hope, because they would willingly open their arms to you and welcome you into the fold. But it's September the 11th from 6 to 7, but sometimes we go over a little bit. We did last time, we went from 6 to 8 because there were so many requests for prayer that we just had to extend that time. So
right.
Anywhere, wherever you are, join us and pray with us for the Lord's hand to be upon our land.
Amen.
And to be with Israel.
Yeah, and it's so important because it's the power of united prayer is so important.
Amen.
The power of united prayer is incredible. And here we are, all of us uniting in prayer, praying for the spiritual health of this nation, praying for revival in the church. And that's just so incredibly important. And yes, I would encourage all of our listeners to join us on that day. Just join with us in prayer, even if you can't, like attend the actual service maybe here at Beacon that night, but just take the time to join us and know that you're joining with believers across the country to pray for revival, to pray for our nation, to pray for the nation of Israel. It's so important, and it's such a privilege, really, to do that.
Most definitely, and pray for our, for our government officials. I mean, we have people in Honduras, Brazil. I think there's one people in California, people in New Jersey. I mean, it's just, it's spread so far out from people who just want to see God and spread his love and what he can do in this nation. If, you know, we're two or three, and that's all it takes, Pastor, is two or three mm-hmm. gathered in his name. There he is in the midst of them.
Amen.
And we praise and thank God every day for his mercy and his grace.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, it's just incredible. And it is, as always, is wonderful to share the radio waves with you. I mean, you're from my home state. What can I say? I love that. So,
well, you know, hey, Indiana, we have we are once Hoosiers, always Hoosiers.
That's true.
But I would welcome the chance to come down to Florida anytime you want me to come down.
Okay. Well, we'll definitely do that. So, but if so, I guess we'll be Skyping in hopefully on September 11th. And again, I just want to. And do you still have the website for this?
Yes, it's 10,000 prayer strong at gmail.com.
Okay.
And we have all of that available. We will start probably within the next few days of having some encouraging, you know, songs to listen to, some encouraging Bible verses that will help prepare us all for September 11th.
Amen. Amen. Well, great. And again, Betty, it's been wonderful. Appreciate it. Look forward to seeing you again. And
yes, sir.
Tell all the Indiana gang that I said hello. And
I will do that,
I guess you'll be getting together with Pastor Marcia here. And
well, we're praying for some fellowship time and some prayer time together. It was, you know, with a blessing from great Nana, Florida.
Uh-huh.
So yeah, we're looking forward to it. If we can, you know, if we can get some time together, yes, that would be awesome.
That'd be wonderful. That'd be wonderful.
So, well, you have a wonderful day, and God bless you, and God bless Ray.
Thank you. Thanks, Betty. God bless you. And I just want to, again, thank all our listeners for tuning in. And just a reminder, this is a ministry of Beacon of Hope, ministries out of Clearwater, Florida. We meet at the Ramada Inn at 3700 Olmerton Road. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning. We have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 6:15. We have an interactive Bible study starting at 7 on Wednesday evenings. So bring a Bible, bring a notebook. If you're just coming in straight from work, bring your dinner. We have a lot of people. In fact, we oftentimes do that. We'll bring our dinner in and have the Bible study. So it's just a great time of rejoicing and a great time of Bible study and fellowship. That's the big thing. And Betty had made the point earlier about the importance of fellowshipping, especially as we see, you know, and the writer of Hebrews said, forsake not the assembling of yourself together, all the more as you see the day approaching. And what we've talked about this whole 2 hours has been the day of the Lord and preparing for Jesus coming, and not so much talking to the world about that, but talking to the church about, you know, using this time wisely to prepare for the coming of the Lord. So I just, excuse me, I just want to thank everybody for tuning in. And you all, remember, we have our prayer line. If you have requests, it's prayers@bohmglobal.com. And also, just as, so you know, if you have any questions, you can email me at pastorjim@beaconofhopeministries.com. I'm more than happy to answer questions. One of the people at church will email me looking for scripture, and that's, I love doing that. So if you ever need scripture found, you can certainly email me at pastorjim@beaconofhopeministries.com. And again, it has been my pleasure and my privilege to be with you today. This is Pastor Jim Ellsbury, Associate Pastor at Beacon of Hope Ministries, wishing you God bless. And remember, it's not far to Jesus. It's not far.
that far. It's not far from here, Jesus. It's not far from you. It's not far from here, Jesus. It's not far from here. It's not far.
WTAN, Clearwater, Tampa Bay. WDCF, Dade City, Tampa Bay. WZHR, Zephyr Hills, Tampa Bay. Listen.